I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans. If you have your Bible, open Romans chapter 13. We'll begin in just a moment, Romans chapter 13, with verse 11. This 13th chapter of Romans is something all of us need to give our attention to, especially during this particular time in human history, as we think about our disappointments with what's going on in the world and in government in particular. If you assign the responsibility of the church to the government, you're going to be disappointed with the overreach of the government and the church not doing what it ought to do. In other words, some people want to make the church the government, and that's not the way God intends for things to be. Some people want to make the government the church. That's not the way things are intended to be. And God gives us this instruction, plain instruction, the Word of God. In Romans chapter 13, take just a portion of that in Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put on ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression: awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. I want you to write this question down somewhere in a prominent place so you can remember it. The question is, did you get your wake-up call? Did you get your wake-up call? My wife and I, through the years, have traveled all over the world. Most of the time with groups of people, as we've traveled all over the world with groups of people. And as we travel with groups of people, they ask us when we come into the desk, did you give a wake-up call for the group? And we assign a certain time that the group is to be called, and each room is to receive a call, and all the folks are to get the call so they can wake up to be on time. On occasion, we've had some isolated instances where people said they didn't get the call, and the group is ready to go, but someone's not there. And inevitably, they say to me, we didn't get our wake-up call. And I want to think, well, whose fault is that? The hotel for not calling? Or perhaps the people for not answering? But whatever the case, there's a terrible disruption because someone didn't get his or her wake-up call. I'm saying to you, there is a spiritual wake-up call for God's people. But many people are sleeping through that, just sleeping through it. There's a terrible intensity in the world now about what's going on. And we get the idea that we want everyone else to wake up while we stay asleep and let the world pass by. We also get the idea that we want politicians to clean up our country. They've got their job to do for us, and they need to get their job done so we can live in a better world. And so we abdicate our responsibility as citizens, and we say to the politicians, not necessarily face-to-face to them, but in conversation with others, we believe they ought to take care of this. They ought to clean this up. They ought to take care of this. This country's in a bad shape because of them. We're holding people accountable for things they cannot change in many instances. Because we're not dealing with the root of the problem. The root of our problem is not physical. It's not financial. It's not even moral. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. And the only answer to that dilemma is God. And the people through whom God desires to work are His people. God desires to work through His people in this matter. May God help us. Look again, please, at this passage, would you? The Bible says, and that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I want you to notice the expression, our salvation. Our salvation nearer. Now is our salvation nearer. How can that be? When God speaks to the matter of salvation in this passage, he's talking about the future tense of our salvation. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when someone took the Bible and explained to me that I was a lost sinner. And I asked God to forgive my sin, and I trusted in the finished work of Christ. I mean by that Jesus Christ died for my sin. That the Lord Jesus Christ only died for my sin. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He paid my sin debt. It's a debt I owed, a debt you owed, and he paid our debt for us. Sometimes we sing the little song, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And that summarizes the whole thing. The debt he paid, he did not owe. He willingly paid my debt. If there was any other way to get to heaven and to know God apart from the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, then why did he die? Why did he have to die? Because the holy God demands the just payment for our sin, and the payment of sin is death. And Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. And to satisfy that payment, it cost him that death on the cross. As you've heard so many times from the scripture, he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I hope you've never gotten over the fact that your debt has been paid. It's been paid. And so when I ask God to forgive my sin, and by faith I trust the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, that sin debt I no longer owe. I've come to know the Lord, and I've accepted his finished work for my debt payment through his death, burial, and resurrection. That debt I do not owe, and the payment is no longer hanging over me. He paid the debt in full. That's past. I've been saved from that payment. He doesn't leave us as orphans in this world because he comes to live in us and abide in us forever. He is saving us from the power of sin on a daily life. Imagine God said, oh, I'm going to make this divine transaction. I'm going to forgive your sin, and you're going to be saved from your debt penalty, but you're going to be left alone to suffer the consequences of the world, the flesh, and the devil in your own strength. He doesn't do that. He does not do that. He does not leave us as orphans. He is with us, constantly abiding with us, ever living to make intercession for us. And so we have deliverance. We have deliverance from the power of sin. When the temptation comes, we can rely upon the Lord and trust in the Lord and ask God for strength. And he gives us power to be saved from the power of that sin. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. That's salvation present. But there's a salvation future. Now I'm ready for heaven the moment I ask God to forgive my sin and by faith trust the Lord as my Savior as far as getting into heaven. I'm not ready to meet God with all I want to meet God with without the full work of that salvation in my life. And I mean by that we have a stewardship. God has given us a stewardship of life. And so when the Bible says, notice again in verse 11 of Romans chapter 13, and that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer. That is a direct reference to the coming of the Lord, to the fact that Christ is coming again, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin. Jesus died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. He ever liveth at the right hand of the Father to deliver us from the power of sin. He's coming again in the clouds to receive us unto himself, to save us from the very presence of sin. We have been justified by his death, burial, and resurrection. When I come to know the Lord, my record, My sin record is gone. Think of that. I have the righteousness of Christ on my account. God sees me as he sees his own dear son. I'm going to get into heaven someday because I have no sinful record. That record Christ took when he died for my sin and paid my debt. And I thank God for that justification. God sees me not as if I were never a sinner, but as he sees his own dear son, just as if I had never been a sinner. Not just as if I'd never sinned, but never been a sinner. Never been a sinner. Think of that. A perfect record. That's justification. Sanctification. God sees it perfectly. I'm seated with Christ in heaven, the Bible says, just as sure as if I'm already there. But it is a progressive work in my life. I hope that you and I are becoming more like the Lord Jesus every day as we yield to him and seek his forgiveness and his cleansing. I hope that. That's justification, sanctification. Now comes glorification. We're going to be made like him when we see him. We shall be as he is. The Bible speaks of that as glorification. And it brings glory to God. That salvation is nearer. It is nearer. And in the context of all that, notice he says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Have you had your wake-up call? You don't wake up just to do nothing. What has God used to awaken you? Has he used some physical problem? I heard of a man who was a minister who had a great illness and said, now, from this day forward, I'm going to witness to everyone that I meet because I realize my time is short. This illness is going to take my life. It's a terminal illness. Did it take that to wake him up? Has it been some great financial reversal? Many a man or many a woman. I have a man now who's a member of this church who serves God faithfully and is engaged in God's work on a daily basis. But it took the loss of his family and the loss of his business and nearly the loss of his life to wake him up. Have you had your wake-up call? Maybe it's some great moral dilemma. Some great moral dilemma. Perhaps something you failed in that you never thought of all people you would be the failure. Or someone you love with some great failure. I don't like to say this, but when I was just a boy, I came to know the Lord as my Savior when I was 14 years old. I did my best to try to live for the Lord for about 18 months, and I fell in with a crowd of boys that got in trouble. And I got in trouble with them, broke my mother's heart. Some of them went to prison. I hadn't gone that far with them. It's a terrible dilemma, terrible dilemma. And I thank God I was not with them the day they committed a terrible crime and went to prison for it. I could have been, but for the grace of God, I could have been. And my high school principal said to me, he said, Clarence, you've been digging a deep hole for yourself. You need a wake-up call. And it was a wake-up call to me. As a Christian, it was a wake-up call to me. As a 17-year-old boy, I surrendered my life to the Lord to do whatever God wanted me to do. God used that in a mighty way in my life. But I want you to understand something. If you stop short and just saying, well, we've had a great physical thing to deal with in our family or in our home or in my life, or we've had a great financial crisis with which to deal in our family or in my home or in my life, or we've had a tremendous moral failure in my life or my home or my family, if you stop short of the spiritual work God wants to do in your heart through that, then there's been a wasted call given to you. Have you received your wake-up call? Sometimes the urgency of the hour gets people. Have you received your wake-up call? I want to share just a few things with you here, and then we'll move on. Just some articles in the news. One article is about Christians in a certain part of the world, in Mosul, in that part of the world where we've been battling for so long, they're being put to death by Muslims. I understand from the article that a letter of the alphabet, the first letter of Nazarene in the Arabic language, is put on the heads of Christians, followers of the Nazarene, who will not deny their faith. And they mark them with that mark, and it says that mark is a mark of shame, and they must wear it. And they're threatening to put them to death. They said they would crucify Christians who refused to worship Allah. They said they would behead Christians who refused to worship Allah. Think of that. Some of the articles have been given are articles like this: either convert or die. And then, excuse the expression, the hell, that's a man's hell, of course, that follows in Syria when Islam wins. There's an article about Christians being beheaded in front of a cheering crowd. Think of that. Other articles about Christians being crucified before cheering crowds. These are things that we don't just hear about. They're literally going on, and there are people who are witnessing this. There are families who are suffering through this. And the same people who put them to death said, we're going to put to death anybody in this world who will not convert to Islam. Is that enough of a wake-up call for you? God says it's high time to awake out of sleep. Here's another article about young people in youth groups. A new study reveals why a majority of Christian teens abandon their faith upon high school graduation. This new study reveals why a majority of Christians abandon their faith from high school, and it's going to be shocking. George Barna, the pollster, documented that 61% of today's 20-somethings who have been churched at one point during their teen years are now spiritually disengaged. They do not want to attend church or read their Bible anymore. Why? According to a 5-week, 3-question national survey sponsored by the National Christian for Family and Integrated Churches, the National Center for Family and Integrated Churches, the youth group itself is the problem. Now get that. In other words, kids leave the church because of the church. But don't miss this. 55% of American Christians are concerned with modern youth ministry because it's too shallow, too entertainment focused, resulting in an inability to train mature believers. Christians have become outraged at what churches have turned into youth groups, what they're doing in churches to attract people. And some of you know people you love who go to a place calls itself a church that's nothing but an entertainment center. It ought to be a wake-up call for you. I know people that won't leave a church because outside somewhere there's a cemetery and somebody in their distant family is buried out there, and they feel like they have to stay there no matter what goes on inside the building and the worship services. Have you had your wake-up call? Do your children have to stand and tell you they don't believe in God after you've had them in church all their life and they've been entertained in some religious entertainment? Is that going to be your wake-up call? Have you had your wake-up call? God says He's coming again. I believe His coming is certain, but I believe it's also soon. It's time to wake up. It's time for all God's people to wake up. I want you to hold your place here, and let's go to some things. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah? I'm giving just an introduction to this, and then I'll give the application in the evening. I hope you're here to hear it. But in Isaiah chapter 60, the Bible says, arise, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You see, there's something to this Christian faith. When God comes to live in you, when the light of the Lord comes. Here, this prophetic statement is given concerning the deliverance of God's people. But again, chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 1, arise and shine, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now think of it. Think how ridiculous it is in these political seasons like the one in which we're involved now to hold accountable elected officials to do everything to clean up our country when Christian people are willing to sit and do nearly nothing and think they excuse themselves by thinking a politician's not conservative enough or they're not doing what they ought to do. Sure, we ought to vote morality up and decency up and immorality and indecency down. And sure, I'm a conservative and I'm going to vote for conservative politicians. Absolutely. And I want to encourage everybody else to do that. But if you're waiting till the politicians clean up your country, you've got a long wait, beloved. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen till God's people wake up. And they call upon God and he hears from heaven. We confess our sin and he hears and answers our prayer. Have you had your wake-up call? Have you? There are people who have problems in their physical being and they just neglect their body and go on and on and on. And finally they go see a doctor and the doctor says, what in the world's gone on here? You've neglected and you've gotten yourself in this shape. And you say, well, I went to the doctor and had a wake-up call. That's not the kind of call I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God is going to do in your life. I want you to turn to the book of Joel just for a moment, would you please, while we're in the Old Testament. In the third chapter of the book of Joel, beginning with verse 9, God talks about what's coming to our world when the world is on fire, when the world wakes up, and they're going to wake up. As a matter of fact, someday the world is going to cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, but it's too late then. While we're trying to get people in political life and other areas of life to wake up, if they do wake up and Christians don't wake up, we've got an awakening of the wrong crowd. We hope they do wake up. But God's people need to wake up first to call on the Lord so they can help those people. May God guide us. We've got a misplaced priority here. In Joel chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen, verse 12 of chapter 3, let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Be wakened. And come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Tens of thousands of troops are gathered on the borders of Israel today while I'm speaking to you. Thousands of missiles are going in trying to destroy a nation of the people God says are his chosen people. 300 million Arabs surround a country of 6 million Jews. That area of the world is inflamed. I read somewhere this week or heard somewhere this week that in England, more people are leaving, joining ISIS, trying to get to the fight in the Middle East, join the terrorists, than are joining the British Army. Something's happening in our world before our very eyes, and I want to know something. Have you had your your wake-up call. If you don't wake up soon, it'll be too late. It'll be too late to make any difference. Have you had your wake-up call? Turn with me again, would you please, to the book of Ephesians. God says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. People say, I don't know what to do. Wake up and God will give you what you're supposed to do. Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wake up, and God will give you light. He'll give me light. Turn back with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, beginning with verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, he's dealing here with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and our resurrection. And the argument here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he's given us in verse 32, is if there is no resurrection, if this life is all there is, then why do anything? Just eat, drink, and be merry. But if there is a resurrection of the dead, if Christ really did rise from the dead, if all this we say about the Christian faith is true, if it's true, is it true? If it is true, then what are we to do? And here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Verse 34, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who is it God wants to wake up? Would you tell me, please? Who is it God wants to wake up? Can a sleeping church help a world that's on its way to hell in a hurry? Can so-called churches, and some of them powerful, powerless churches, I call them powerful, powerless churches who've turned into cheap entertainment centers with religious overtones, can they help a sin-sick world? No, they're sleepwalking. They're sleepwalking. Entertaining while the world's on fire. Have you had your wake-up call? It's personal. Have you had your wake-up call? What does God do when he begins to work in a family? He awakens someone. He awakens someone. He awakened my life with the death of my father, but he awakened me for something. He awakens someone in that family. God worked circumstantially to bring me to the point where someone came to me with the gospel. He was moving and working. I came to the Lord as my Savior. I wanted my mother to become a Christian. I wanted my brother to become a Christian. I wanted my two sisters to become Christians. There were no Christians in my family. No Christians in my immediate extended family. No one knew the Lord. Somebody had to wake up. And may God help us. Did you know it was impossible for me to just go on the same way once the Lord had saved me? It was impossible. It was impossible for me to live my life and not think about the doom of my family. It was impossible. Now, I tell you, that's a burden to bear, to want God to move forward and work and save your lost family. But it happened. And here all around us, things are going on. And we're asking people all around us, why don't you wake up and do something? Well, if you don't wake up, we're going to vote you out of office. Go right ahead and vote them out of office. But you're not going to change things by putting someone just like them back into office. I'm not here on a political campaign. My friends have said to me for years, we're trying to get people engaged in a political revival. And I said, I'm not going to give my energy to a political revival. I'm going to give my energy to a spiritual revival to try to follow the Lord and get God's work done in this world. But have you had your wake-up call? Have you had it? Can you identify when it came? You say, I've had a lot of trouble with my friends or my family. Has it been a wake-up call? Has anything changed in your life? Or do you just get up and stay in the same room and do nothing? Some people get a wake-up call in a physical sense and wake up from their sleeping and just lie in bed and do nothing. Why does God awaken us? As the Bible says, He awakens us for righteousness. He awakens us because others do not know the Lord. Look what the Bible says again. I'll read it to you. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. How will they ever know about God if somebody who knows Him doesn't wake up and tell them? He says, I speak this to your shame. Oh, may God guide us and help us. God is awakening. He's awakening people. And many of them don't know what they're to do. But God will give them light. He'll show them. But it's going to be shocking when they do wake up and begin to do what God wants them to do. You remember those men who brought the man sick of the palsy to Jesus? And they came to the house. The man could not walk, and they put him on a cot. Four people carried him. Remember that Bible story? One man was at each corner, and they came to the house. The house was full of people, absolutely full of people. And when they came to the house was so full they couldn't get the man inside to Jesus. Look what they did. They climbed up on the roof. You won't believe this. If it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. But they tore the roof off the house. And when they tore the roof off the house, they lowered the man down in the presence of Jesus. And the Lord healed him and saved him. And the people watching said, we have never seen it on this fashion. That's what the Bible records. We have never seen it on this fashion. May I say to you, when you and I truly wake up, something woke those men up to get their friend to Jesus. They were not going to be deterred. When you and I truly wake up, when we truly wake up, it's going to be alarming to some people, the change that's come over us, the intensity that we have, and what we're willing to do, because we realize the urgency of the hour, that it is late. And knowing the time that now is, it is high time to wake out of our sleep. I want to ask you again, have you had your wake-up call? Don't let it come too late. One of these days, I know what I ought to do. Have you had your wake-up call? Let's bow in prayer, may we? Our Father, as we think about what is happening all around us, and we consider the apathy of our own hearts and lives, we know we must wake up. We must wake up, Lord, and You will give us light. And may we be discerning people to understand now the circumstances are in our lives, the things that we're dealing with, the dead ends we've come to, the disappointments and the indecision. And All the things that are piling up on us, may we see thy hand in all of this. The point we've come to that is a crossroads that makes us have to decide. We thank thee for this. Oh God, may we wake up. May we wake up. And wake up to be obedient to thee. And what we do may be considered, of course, so radical to others because of what we have not done heretofore. Guide us by thy Spirit. Wake up thy people. Help us to arise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you know that you're going through some sort of process now. It may not be the most shocking thing suddenly coming with an alarm, but God is moving in your heart in some way and in your life or in those lives of those you love to wake you up. And you recognize his hand. Would you lift your hand so I can pray for you? God bless you. God bless you and God help you. What do you think about people being crucified for their faith? What do you think about people's lips being burned off because they won't change their faith and deny Christ and become Muslims? What do you think about people being beheaded and audiences applauding and cheering when Christian brothers and sisters are going through that kind of thing? I'll tell you, we need a wake-up call. What do you think about the tens of thousands of churches, and I said tens of thousands of churches, that have stooped to entertaining people to try to keep them in church? And kids themselves are saying they're leaving the churches when they get to be adults because they have no foundation. They're leaving the church because of the church. Oh, God is moving. We need a wake-up call. Some of you are lost in your sin, still on the road to hell, and no hope of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You need to stop playing the game and come and confess that you're lost and undone and seek forgiveness from God. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, forgive my sin. I'm trusting in Christ alone as my Savior. Oh, may God help us. May God help us.